Our gospel lesson text this morning is 2 Chronicles chapter 19. We'll begin in verse 1 and we'll read the whole chapter. If you're using the Bible sitting in your seats, it's found on page 319. I'll give you a moment to find that and allow you to read along as we look at that passage together. Second Chronicles chapter 19, beginning in verse 1. This is God's word, eternally true. When Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, returned safely to his palace in Jerusalem, Jehu, the son of the seer, the son of Hanani, went out to meet him and said to the king, "Should you help the wicked and love those who hate the Lord? Because of this, the wrath of the Lord is upon you. There is, however, some good in you, for you have rid the land of the Asherah poles and have set your heart on seeking God." Jehoshaphat lived in Jerusalem, and he went out again among the people from Beersheba to the hill country of Ephraim and turned them back to the Lord, the God of their fathers. He appointed judges in the land in each of the fortified cities of Judah. He told them, "Consider carefully what you do, because you are not judging for man, but for the Lord, who is with you whenever you give a verdict. Now let the fear of the Lord be upon you. Judge carefully, for with the Lord our God there is no injustice or partiality or bribery." In Jerusalem also, Jehoshaphat appointed some of the Levites, priests, and heads of the Israelite families to administer the law of the Lord and to settle disputes. They lived in Jerusalem. He gave them these orders: "You must serve faithfully and wholeheartedly in fear of the Lord. In every case that comes before you from your fellow countrymen who live in the cities, whether bloodshed or other concerns of the law, commands, decrees, or ordinances, you are to warn them not to sin against the Lord. Otherwise, his wrath will come on you and your brothers. Do this, and you will not sin. Amariah, the chief priest, will be over you in any matter concerning the Lord, and Zebediah, the son of Ishmael, the leader of the tribe of Judah, will be over you in any matter concerning the king. And the Levites will serve as officials before you. Act with courage, and may the Lord be with those who do well." Here ends our passage. We have a response of thankfulness at the bottom of your bulletin in the bottom left-hand corner. Let us respond in thankfulness to the Lord for giving us this, his word, the word of the Lord. Let us pray. Our God and Father, we are thankful to you for giving us this, your word, inspired by your Spirit at the hands of prophets and apostles who have written these things down for us. And your Spirit speaks to us today by this, your word, and gives us truth. Speaks to us your good news, Jesus, the gospel, and directs our lives according to it. So, Jesus, we ask that you would preach your gospel to us this morning, here, now. And by your Spirit, cause our hearts to respond to any rebuke, correction, instruction, and training in righteousness that your word brings us to, as it says it will. Help us to see you, Jesus. Help us to see your grace, your beauty, your mercy toward us, that we might live our lives in a way that reflects you. We ask, Jesus, in your name. Amen. Jehoshaphat has come back from battle, and he has, we saw in chapter 18, this was an unwise battle to enter in. And so we see as he comes back to Jerusalem, where the king lived, the center of the lives of those who were faithful among God's people. He comes back and he gets rebuked. But one thing we see here, thankfully, is a good response by Jehoshaphat here, and he serves as an example. If you've ever been in a situation in life like I have been in many times, mostly if I'm playing a video game of some kind, My dad in 1987 bought an old Ms. Pac-Man from an arcade to put in his basement in Ohio, Delaware, Ohio, where I grew up, and so that our girls, when they visited him and my mom there at their house, that they could go play Ms. Pac-Man in the basement. And I had played Pac-Man as a younger man, and I knew there was, you know, in Pac-Man there's a pattern that always gets you through the front board that you can close your eyes if you got the timing right and get through. But Ms. Pac-Man has no such pattern, but I get through it all right. But, you know, sometimes when you've got a game like that and all we have to do is click the little metal thing, and you know, like as if a quarter's going through, so it's all free. And if you start something like that, or start solitaire, or whatever it is you're starting, or you're playing basketball and you're trying to make six in a row, and you miss on the first or second one, it's tempting just to start over, isn't it? It's tempting when, you know, I lose a man on the first board in Ms. Pac-Man to just kill the next three guys or the next two guys and start over. I quit. I'm starting again. I throw in the towel. And Jehoshaphat could have done that here, but he doesn't. And he gives us this positive example of how we're to respond to correction and what direction our lives are to go in when the Lord corrects us from his word. And what we see here in this passage is that he directs his efforts in a way that promotes three basic Christian priorities that we're to have. But just because they're basic doesn't mean we always keep these priorities in our minds. And so God reminds us of these priorities, to major in the majors, to major in the things that are of chief concern to him, to the Lord above, that our lives might line up with that. The first concern is this. The first thing that Jehoshaphat gets right as king over his people, and that Jesus, a son of David, a descendant of Jehoshaphat, literally, and king over the church, directs us to do by his life, lived out for us, recorded for us in the Gospels, is this, that we are to be people who love the Lord. That's your blank. If you like to fill out blanks in a gospel lesson, you're welcome to do that. We didn't get pencils out for you this morning. Sorry for that. If you've got a pen, pull that out and you can fill that in. Love the Lord. And this is one where we say, duh. Of course, love the Lord. But it's one that we lose time and time again. It's one that Jehoshaphat had lost. His rebuke in helping Ahab, the most wicked king of the north, sounds like the wicked witch of the east, doesn't it? The wicked king of the north was Ahab was lined up, and as we read about Ahab in the book of Kings, that Ahab was lined up at doing the very opposite of what God wanted for his people. And Ahab had 10 of the 12 tribes of God's people underneath him, and he was leading them in wickedness upon wickedness upon wickedness. And Ahab loves this king and aids this king instead of staying out of the picture and allowing the Lord to execute his discipline on Ahab. The Lord gets it done anyway, but he gets it over and above and around Jehoshaphat. But Jehoshaphat gets reminded. He's rebuked and he responds correctly, and he loves the Lord. And he sees his responsibility as it is, as king over God's people, to lead God's people in loving the Lord likewise. What's the one thing that he gets right here? It tells us here, he set, verse 3, he set his heart on seeking God. Even the prophet who comes up and rebukes Jehoshaphat acknowledges that. You've gotten this right in your past, in your life. You've set your heart, it's a basic principle of your life, you've set your heart on seeking God. And that's the way we're to be too as Christians, as a basic fundamental principle of our life, as the baseline of who we are. We've had to decide, we need to decide, we need to always have it be that at our base we have set our heart on seeking the Lord. So that even if we're rebuked and embarrassed, as Jehoshaphat is, because of things we've engaged in, and we're confronted with another Christian brother or maybe the elders of the church with something we've engaged in, that our response would be based on this decision that we've made in our lives, that I will seek the Lord. Whatever that requires of me, I will seek the Lord. And we see that in Jehoshaphat's life. And so he responds, verse 4. He went out again among the people from Beersheba, that's the far south of his kingdom, all the way up to Ephraim, that was the far north of his kingdom. So throughout the whole land, Jehoshaphat goes out among his people and turns them back to the Lord, the God of their fathers. And that's it. Jehoshaphat realizes it's really that simple. Life in God's people is that simple. Jesus makes it that simple, doesn't he, in Matthew 22 that Larry read for us. What is it that all the law and the prophets hang on? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. With all you have, set your heart and mind on seeking the Lord, on loving Him. And Jesus says, that's what I've done. I've loved my Father because I've obeyed His commands. Larry read that for us too out of John 15. And Jesus calls us to act in like manner, to live out a life as He's lived out His life, in obedience to the Father. Show the Father you love Him, honor Him, give Him glory by following Him, by conforming your life to His character. And so Jehoshaphat goes out. This was Jesus' top priority in accomplishing the gospel, loving His Father above. And for Him that required, for us it requires doing what the Father commands. For Jesus it required following the Father's command to go to the cross and to die a death He didn't deserve, to take upon Himself the Father's wrath. You notice in this passage, God doesn't treat justice lightly. He tells the judges in the land in this passage, you don't mess around with God's people. You judge in fear of the Lord. Don't mistreat them. Don't take your authority above God's people lightly. Don't take a bribe. Don't not listen to witnesses you ought to listen to. Get it right when you're settling disputes in the land. Be just. And that being just required God to punish the sins of you and me. But God, also being merciful, punishes those sins in Jesus. And Jesus was faithful to His Father. Jesus loved His Father with His heart, soul, mind, and strength to the point of death. And in fact, Jesus dies out of love for His Father, to obey His Father's commands, that His Father might be honored and glorified in His obedient life. This was Jesus' top priority in accomplishing the gospel, loving His Father. And this is, here's your blank, this is our top priority in life. When you strip all else away, what's my top priority in life? It's loving the Lord my God with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength. This is us conducting our lives in a manner worthy of the gospel, living our lives like Jesus did. Not many of us, if any, will be required to show our love for the Father by dying. Missionaries have, martyrs throughout the centuries have, Jesus did, but what we'll be faced with is whether we speak up for Jesus, whether we say no to this temptation. Whatever it is that's before us, where there's some decision we need to make, some action we need to take, some words we need to speak or not speak to get ourselves in conformity with the character of God revealed to us in His law, that's what's going to be before us. And our top priority is to live out our lives according to God's law, that our lives might reflect who Jesus is, that we might glorify Jesus. And you see this intensity in Jehoshaphat, where he goes out through the land and He's blown it. He's made this major mistake. He almost lost his life in battle, and he has good cause for embarrassment. But instead of worrying about himself, he goes out in the land and he says, love the Lord your God. Set your hearts on worshiping him. And he sends out teachers and sets up a whole system throughout the whole land that everybody's focus might be upon the Lord. Some of you know Jeff Smith, who's a very good friend of mine. He preached here here at Rainbow Lanes maybe 3-4 years ago, one August when my family was gone up in Ohio. Some of you elders know him from Presbytery because he serves as our Presbytery clerk. Jeff and I love each other greatly. He's also 40 years old. We were the same class in high school and all that, and he just had his 40th birthday. And he wrote some things on his 40th birthday that I thought, man, this reflects it. This is it. This is life. He says, Father, bless the works you have prepared in advance for me to do, and find pleasure in the labors that I've completed. May the days remaining in my life be a thank offering and service to you, who have given me blessings past number, even life upon life. I asked him for a copy of this. I thought, what an expression of what life is to be about. Purify my will, sever my entanglements, unmask all my deceit, arouse holy affection in me, propel my steps till all my milestones are past, and I behold the kindness of your face. That's it. Love the Lord your God. Long for him. Long to follow him in all things. Second priority Jehoshaphat has for us here, what he shows us here, is this. We are to be people in our lives that not only love the Lord, but people who love his, here's your blank, church. Love Jesus' church. And if you're a Who fan, I think this is him. We're not talking about the people of the church yet. We'll get there. We're talking about the church, talking about this institution. Okay, you can fill in the tune there. Talking about the institution. We're talking about the institution of the church. Jesus says for us, love his church. My pastor in Orlando, when I was going through seminary down there, a wonderful guy, what an example to me as a pastor of somebody who loves Christ's church. Every year, now he's gone from that church just recently, went to plant another church. Every year on the anniversary of the first worship service of that church, he preached the same sermon. We all knew it was coming and we all loved it. And the sermon was this: who loves the church? And the sermon was about Jesus. Now he loves the church. He died for the church. He died for this entity called the church that he promised he would build. He came to this earth to die for the church, to love the church, to care for the church. And the message of that sermon for us was, we too should love the church because Jesus loves the church. Now, that's not a real common thing to think about today. It's not the generation that's around today, us. That's not a real popular notion of loving any institution. Whether you're a boomer or a generation Xer, from both angles, you know, boomers hated all institutions, stereotypically. Institutions were bad. And generation Xers have just taken the individualism of just me and my God to an extreme, too. Folks in the new members class, I forgot to mention this, we're meeting again today at the McDonald's at 3 o'clock, but you'll hear this again. Here's my good friend, Justin Timberlake, and there he is in Rolling Stone magazine about 4 years ago. And I thought, what a great quote about just the common attitude in our society that we can get infused in us if we're not careful. Here's a way that we cannot be like Jesus, loving the church, the institution. Because our culture is telling us institutions don't matter. Here's what Justin Timberlake says. He says that during his, as someone talking about him, he says that during his acne years, his popularity He was popularly known as Pizza Face, and that as a kid he attended a nearby church with his folks but felt rejected by its frowning, judging elders and eventually found, here's the key phrase, he found his own place with the Lord, no church required. Quote, I can honestly say I am a Christian, but my spirituality has been developed on the road and is based on my experiences with God. I say this not to condemn Justin Timberlake. He's just like most Christians out there and most non-Christians. Respect or desire or love for the institution that we know to be the church. But that's not how Jesus felt about the church. Jesus didn't form an unorganized group of individuals who never meet together. Rather, he forms this group known as his people that are commanded to come together week after week to give him worship and to fellowship one another. Here's the gospel. Here's your outline, too. The gospel is that Jesus loved the church. That's your blank, the church. Jesus loved the church. And he loved the church so much that, A, here's your next blank, he died for it. Jesus loved the church. And we read in Matthew chapter 1, verse 21, that Jesus, when the angel's talking to Joseph, that Jesus would come and he would save who? Whom? He would save his people from their sins. Jesus came with his people in mind, with his church. He will save his people from their sins. Jesus loves us. Or in Luke, if we go there. The angels talking to the shepherds say a very similar thing. They say, glory to God in the highest and on earth, peace to men. What kind of men? Peace to men on whom his favor rests. Jesus' favor rests on his people, the church. That's why Jesus came. Jesus inconvenienced himself. He left heaven above, where he was being honored and glorified by those who had died in faith before New Testament times. And he left this, he took this inconvenience upon himself, coming to this earth, knowing it would mean mocking and being scorned and dying, because he loves the church. He came to give peace to us on whom his favor rests. So Jesus died for the church, and B, he promised to build it. That's your blank there. He promised to build it. Matthew 16:18. This is what Jesus promises to do after he's told his disciples that he's going to be killed and that he'll rise again from the dead. Here's what I'll do from heaven, he tells them. I will build my church. He doesn't say I'll save individuals. Now, he's doing that. But what's the big picture? I will build my church. And you, as an individual believer in Jesus, are a living stone, a part of that building known as the church. That's what Peter says in 1 Peter 2. I will build my church. Here is my commitment. Here is what I promise I will do when I rise, when I ascend to my Father in heaven. I will build my church. So, we love the Lord with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. We love Christ's church. Thirdly, God says to us this morning, love my people. Love my people. That's your blank. That's your number three. Love God's people. And we see this in verses 5 through 11 in this passage. We're to be people as we see God giving instructions to these judges and the people who were in charge of things, they were to love God's people. Not only were they to have affections for Jerusalem, for the church, for the Jerusalem above, the community of believers as an institution, but they were to love the individual people. And so great was God's love for his people that he had these judges make sure that he was watching when they gave their judgments. Why is this so severe? Why does God say, fear the Lord, verse 9? What is this fearing the Lord about? This is about this. God loves his people, and so you don't abuse them. God loves his people, so you don't mistreat them. God loves his people, so you don't gossip about them. You don't kill their character in front of other people. God loves his people, so you do things for them. God loves his people, so you spill yourself out for them. And this is the gospel, isn't it? Jesus spills himself out for you and for me. And he calls us his friend, John 15. He lives a righteous life. He bears our sins on a cross. He inconveniences himself to come to this earth because he loves you. And so, as we look at other believers, brothers and sisters in Christ, we remember that. For a couple of things here, we treat our brothers and sisters with, here are your blanks, fairness in fear of the Lord. We treat people with fear of the Lord, with fairness, with love, because they bear God's image. James 3:9 tells us that. The non-believer even bears God's image. And so we treat the non-believer with kindness and love and patience and grace because God's image is upon them, because they're a human being and they bear God's image. And so we don't slander them, James says in James 3:9. But a Christian not only bears God's image, but they're also someone whom Jesus loves. And if Jesus loves them, then we ought to be loving them too. The example of the gospel that Jesus establishes for us is that he loves this person who's believed in him. So I need to love that person too. I need to walk as Jesus walks. I need to conduct myself as Jesus conducted himself. So I shouldn't abuse my brother or sister in Christ or mistreat them in any way or speak ill about them. Or assume bad things about them. If the other person is a Christian, Christ died for him or her. So I don't mistreat my brother or sister in Christ. And of course, elders in the church, there's a special message in here for us. And our to let everybody know here, our elders are just a number one on this thing. They love and care about you folks and approach all the decisions that they're making with fear of the Lord. Lord, these are your people. May we do what you want to be done for their sakes. Cause us not to walk in sin. Cause us not to be motivated by things that benefit us but hurt them, your sheep. Cause us to do things, to decide things that would benefit these people, your sheep, over whom you have given us charge. So that's just a word to tell you, you folks are in good hands, because our elders have this down in their minds and their hearts. Christ loved your brother and sister in Christ so much that he endured humiliation for them. The one who deserved no humiliation got it the worst. And so we think about that when we are interacting with a brother or sister in Christ. Christ is the defender of each one of us. I get myself in a situation, not that I want to be in it, with five daughters, where there are accusations of one daughter against another. So-and-so did this, so-and-so did that, or someone's one daughter's bugged at something else another daughter does, and I'm always in the role of defender because it's a weird situation. I'm looking at one daughter who's my flesh and blood, as my dad would say about us kids, and then I'm hearing about another daughter, and I've got to defend. I'm looking at the one daughter who's complaining about the other and saying, "Hey, wait a minute. That's my daughter over there." And that's what Jesus has done for us. He's our defender. And when someone slanders us or mistreats us, he has those emotions about us. "Hey, wait a minute. That's my son. I died for him. I gave him spiritual birth. Leave him alone." That's what I say to my daughters. Leave so-and-so alone. They come to me to complain. I say, leave her alone. And that's the way Jesus feels about us. That's Jesus' response for us. And that's our response with our brother and sister in Christ. First of all, we leave them alone. And if someone would slander our brother or sister in Christ or harm them, we say, hey, leave them alone. Christ loves them. Love your brothers and sisters in Christ. Here's your final blank. Love your brothers and sisters in Christ because Christ loves them. Love your brothers and sisters in Christ because Christ loves them. You're not in competition with them. You're not wishing for their failure. You're rejoicing when they rejoice. You're mourning when they mourn. You're loving them in all things, treating them with grace and kindness as Jesus has treated us with grace and kindness in the gospel. Jehoshaphat gets it right here. He leads the people in loving the Lord. He turns their hearts, verse 4, toward the Lord and says it's that simple, really. Secondly, he bases his operations in Jerusalem, and we see these references throughout this passage to Jerusalem, the capital city of God's people, and we're directed that way too in Hebrews 12 that Larry read for us, that we are members and citizens of the Jerusalem above. We love the church. We love the kingdom of Jesus. And Jesus is reigning from above over his church in that heavenly Jerusalem. So we have affection for the church of our King, Jesus. And then thirdly, we love the citizens of that kingdom. We love the people for whom Christ died. Sometimes it's easy. Sometimes it's not to love people for whom Christ died. But regardless, we do it. If Christ died for them, if he loves them that much, that's good enough for me. That's what we all say. Let's pray. Our God and Father, we are grateful to you that you are so kind and loving toward us. And that Jesus, you gave us the example in your life recorded for us in the Gospels, that you loved your Father perfectly. You obeyed him in all things, even when it meant you being mocked and humiliated and whipped and put to death. You did this because you loved him perfectly. Help us to love you, Father, with all our hearts, souls, minds, and strengths. We, Lord, ask too that you would give us this affection for your church, your kingdom, that Jesus, you promised that you would build and that you died for. And Lord, we pray that you'd cause us to be kind-hearted and compassionate and loving toward all our brothers and sisters in Christ. Lord, would you cause us to be protectors and providers of them as these judges appointed in Judah were. Cause us to approach our brothers and sisters in Christ with fear of you, knowing that you died for them. So how dare we mistreat them? How dare any judge in Judah during Jehoshaphat's day would mistreat or misjudge or not long for proper justice for any of your people? And so cause that to be our longing too, for the welfare of our brothers and sisters in Christ. Jesus, thank you that you care for us that much, that your gospel screams that at us in your wonderful voice, that you love us much. You are our protector. You are our defender. And you say to Satan, who would want our souls, leave them alone. Thank you, Lord. Cause us to revel in this love that you have for us. We ask Jesus in your name. Amen.